Now, over recent weeks, previous two Sunday evenings, in fact, we've started a series on church life. Church life. In other words, how God wants us to live together as his forgiven, as his redeemed people. And if you recall, we've also begun this series by considering the purpose or the goal or the aim of church life, what it's about. So far we've discovered two things. First, the primary aim of church life, as indeed it's the primary aim of the whole of life, is worship. Worship. It's to declare God's greatness by word and by deed, both individually and together as his people. It's to declare God's greatness in his wisdom, in his power, in his purity, in his faithfulness, in his grace, in his love. Secondly, last week we've seen that another purpose of church life is evangelism, witness, testimony, telling and explaining to others the good news of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have. In fact, this is the church's work, as given to her by Jesus Christ himself. For Jesus says in Acts 1 verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It was good, wasn't it, to see that a short video on the unreached people. We have a responsibility to take the message to them and to help that message get out to them. Now, the third purpose of church life, which we're going to consider this evening, is, as you already know, it's fellowship. Fellowship. Something we've perhaps appreciated more over this past year or so, as our fellowship has not been as ideal with all the lockdown and restrictions. It's not been as ideal as we would have hoped. And it's brought to our attention, hasn't it, how important fellowship is. Fellowship. For as worship is directed upwards towards God, and as evangelism is directed outwards towards non-Christians, non-believers, so fellowship is directed within the church towards other believers. Of course, some of you may perhaps think that fellowship is really not that important, is it? It's optional. Take it or leave it. Yes, it's something good, but it's not one of the central or one of the core goals of church life, is it? Surely it's not that. But actually, that is wrong thinking. Very wrong thinking. The fellowship is an indispensable activity within the local church. We all need fellowship. Indeed, think about this for a moment. Put on your thinking caps. For if I were to ask you to list the four or five core activities of church life, what would you put on that list? What would you put on that list? Prayer? Bible teaching? Worship? We've mentioned that already, haven't we? The Lord's Supper? Evangelism? Indeed, all those things must be there. But so should fellowship. So should fellowship. In fact, consider Acts 2, verses 40 to 47. Now, this is the day of Pentecost, and Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, has been preaching powerfully to the Jews in Jerusalem. And so we read in Acts 2 verse 40, with many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So here, in these verses, we have the beginning of the local church within Jerusalem. They believed the message, they were baptized, and they were added to the church, all on the same day. However, what then did the church do? What was their priority? What was indispensable to their lives as God's people? Well, within these verses, Acts 2 verses 40 to 47, within these verses we see six essential activities of the local church. There was worship, verse 47. There was evangelism, again, verse 47. There was Bible teaching, verse 42. There was prayer, again, verse 42. There was the Lord's Supper, verses 42 and 46. And there was fellowship. Fellowship. Again, verses 42 and 46. Indeed, consider verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42. They, that is these early Christians, those who had accepted the message, been baptized and added to the church, they devoted themselves to. Now that's, in the Greek, that is a very, very strong word. They persevered in. They kept close company with the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Fellowship, you see, fellowship within the church is right up there alongside the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread and prayer. Right up there alongside those other things. For they were devoted to it. They persevered in it. They kept close company with it, as it were. They considered it a priority within their lives as God's people. So that's our subject for this evening, fellowship. And I want to approach this subject. So much I could say on fellowship, and we won't have time to look into everything. So I just want to approach this via three questions. First question then. Firstly then, what is fellowship? It's a strange word today, isn't it? Fellowship. What does it mean? Now, to answer this question, we first of all, I think, need to understand something about what a local church is. What a local church itself is. Well, the local church is not a building, you know that. The local church is not a location or a parish, you know that too. Rather, the local church is, according to the Bible, first and foremost, a community of people. It's people. A community of people. People who profess and give evidence that they've been saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Local church is a local, living, loving body. Body. That's the important word. It's a body of people who are committed to Jesus Christ and to each other. Ephesians 1 verse 22. God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Ephesians 5 verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the saviour. You see, a body is a single organic entity with its various parts working together. And the church itself, well, it is a body. Another similar way to think of the local church is that it's a family. A family, God's family. There is, you see, a family relationship and a family bond between those within a local church. Ephesians 2 verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, his family. Galatians 6 verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, God's family, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church is a family. A family. And however, notice who is in this family. It's believers in Jesus Christ. That it's those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. Notice once more Acts 2 verse 41. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It's those who accepted the good news of Jesus Christ. In other words, those who are in the local church were precisely those who had believed and been baptized. God's family consists of believers. So the church is a local, living, loving body or family of people who are committed to each other and to Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Now, with that in mind, that the church is the body of Christ, that it's God's family, that it's a gathered community of believers. With that in mind, what difference should this truth make? For each of us, as individual believers in Jesus Christ, what difference should this truth make to the life of the church? What difference? If we believe, as the Bible clearly teaches us, in a gathered family of believers, what difference should this make to the way we behave one towards another within the local church? What difference does it make? Well, doesn't it mean that there should be, by each of us, every one of us within the local church, doesn't it mean that there should be a genuine love and concern and a day-to-day involvement and interest in the life of our spiritual family? Surely it means that at the very least, doesn't it? We must be engaged, mustn't we, in local church life. Not to stand apart as spectators at the Olympics. No, we're in the race together. We must be engaged in local church life. We must be lovingly involved with the rest of our local church body. We're family. That's exactly why the writer of the letter to the Hebrews writes as he does. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. We read these verses earlier. This is our text, I suppose, for this evening. And I'll read them again to you. Now, this time I'm going to use the NIV translation, only because I'll struggle, because that's how I've memorized it, and you'll get a mix and match if you're not careful. So, but let me read those verses to you again, but this time from the NIV. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. Now that is fellowship. That is fellowship. It's not merely socializing together. It's not merely friendship. Those are important, yes, but it's not just that. No. It's much, much more than that. It's spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. It's encouraging one another in the faith. But the point is, if we belong within God's family, if we belong to the community of God's people, then spurring one another on is what we should be longing to do. Encouraging one another is what we should be wanting to do. We should be involved in helping each other, both practically, but more importantly, spiritually. We should be building each other up in the faith. We should be carrying each other's burdens, Galatians 6, verse 2. That should be our desire, shouldn't it? That should be our longing. For that's precisely what fellowship is within the local church. And such fellowship, as we've seen from Acts 2 verse 42, such fellowship is an essential, indispensable part of church life. It's not optional, is it? No. We must, just like the early church, we must devote ourselves to it. But the question is, do we? Do we? Really? Fellowship is a wholehearted involvement within the life of the local church for the spiritual benefit of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Fellowship is encouraging one another to be like Jesus Christ. Secondly, second question. How does fellowship impact or influence our relationship to one another then within the local church, within our family? In other words, what expectation do we have when we attend the worship services of the church, or when we come to the prayer meeting or to a Bible study or to other gatherings of the local church? What expectation do we have? That's a good question, isn't it? Do we come looking to gain something for ourselves from the meeting? In fact, is that our main focus and goal? To be lifted up in our spirits, to learn something new about Jesus Christ, to be spurred on in our faith? Now, those are all good things. But do you see the point? Do you come to the meetings of our local church family in order to give or to receive? What's your expectation? Or rather, what should be? Now, according to Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, our desire, our expectation should be to give. As Jesus himself tells us, Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Or in the words of Paul in Philippians 2, verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. You see, we're family. And our concern should be to help one another. 1 John 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. See, it's so easy, isn't it, for us to read the first half of that verse, but to ignore the second half. No. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Do you see it? Well, 1 John 3, verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. But notice the particular goal. The goal which is mentioned there within Hebrews chapter 10. The goal of our encouraging and spurring one another on. You see, there's an aim, isn't there, in our desire to help our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So what aim is in view? Well, we're to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. See it? That's interesting, isn't it? God has called us and justified us and saved us. Why? In order to conform us to the image of his Son. We see that in Romans 8, verse 29. That's God's determined purpose for us in our salvation. But when will this glorious purpose finally and fully come to fruition? When? When the day of Christ's return comes. 1 John 3 verse 2, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. So our aim, our goal, our purpose in helping and encouraging and sparing one another on is not for comfort and ease in this life. It's not for health, wealth and prosperity for all believers in this world. No. It's a spurring one another on towards love and good deeds to be more like Jesus Christ. Why? In preparation and in anticipation of the world to come. That's what counts. And that is why the writer of this letter to the Hebrews says at the very end of verse 25, encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. We're to have the Lord's coming in view, haven't we? And because we have the Lord's coming in view, we're to spare one another on and we're to encourage one another, yes, to live faithfully for him in this world, but also to be more and more like him in preparation for the world to come. So that's our aim. That's God's purpose for us, isn't it? And we're to help and we're to encourage one another in that glorious purpose. Now today, fellowship within the local church is much, much harder than it was 50 or 100 years ago. Much harder. Why do I say that? Well, listen to Jay Adams. He puts it far better than I can. Listen to Jay Adams. Not too long ago, the members of each congregation lived close to one another. They were part of the same village. They were daily intertwined in each other's lives in 100 ways. Any day in the week, the pastor could walk down Main Street and simply by doing so see half his congregation at the general store or along the way. Now, all that has changed. The new mobility of society has destroyed much of what the word society used to mean. Members of a congregation may go months on end without even seeing one another, except during the structured hours together each Sunday. They hardly know one another as persons. Regular daily contact of church members in the past was built into the village living pattern. Today, it is not. It was easy to have fellowship. No one had to think about the problem of contact. The problem rarely existed. And Jay Adams goes on to deal with this problem of fellowship today, or rather this problem of lack of fellowship today. But what am I saying? Well, I could say many things, but simply, because fellowship is essential, indispensable for church life, as we've seen, and because genuine fellowship is much harder today than it used to be, as a result of changes within society over the last 50 or so years, so we need to be more diligent than ever in promoting and encouraging fellowship. We need to be even more than ever devoted to, persevering in, committed to fellowship. More than ever, fellowship needs to be a top priority within church life. Third question. How does fellowship influence our relationship to the world outside? That might sound like a strange question. Surely fellowship's all about our own relationship together as God's people. But no, it does have an impact on our evangelism. It really does. Well, let me give you two ways that it does. First way. Evangelism is done much better together as a church than as individuals. Evangelism is much better done together as a church than as individuals. Isn't that right? It is, isn't it? Yes, as individuals, we should tell and explain the gospel to all that we rub shoulders with within this world. Of course, that's right. Our neighbours, our friends, our work colleagues, our family members. We must, in some way or other, witness to everyone we come in contact with in our lives. Of course, that's an essential part, as we saw last week, of evangelism. But as a church, we can attempt bigger things, can't we? In fact, that's almost stating the obvious, isn't it? We can run youth groups or evangelistic meals or direct outreach into the community. All sorts of things. We need to think out the box in that respect. All things that are not really possible for us to do as individuals. But even more than that, not only can we obviously attempt bigger things, also in doing them together, we can encourage and help and advise and instruct one another in our evangelism. Evangelism, as you know, can seem, and it is, utterly daunting when attempted by ourselves. But together, encouraging, helping, praying for, together, we can encourage one another and do far more for the Lord. That's the first impact that our fellowship has on our witness. In fact, let me say a little bit more about that, because of the danger you think, I think, today, because of a sense of inadequacy, which we all feel, or a sense of a lack of knowledge, or a fear of rejection, or perhaps simply an apathy towards the needs of this world in which we live. There's a danger that we want to leave evangelism to the professionals, to those who know what they're doing, to those who seem to have the gifts for it. It's not for me, I'll just stay at home. But no, that's a tragic misunderstanding of what evangelism is all about. For evangelism, together as God's people, is one of the hallmarks of a healthy church. And we're not professionals. Indeed, God uses our weaknesses in order to carry out his purposes, so that he will have all the glory. Jesus told the Apostle Paul no less, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And what was Paul's reaction to this revelation from Jesus Christ? "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So we're not professionals. And we can work more effectively together in evangelism. Second impact of fellowship upon our witness, our evangelism, is that genuine fellowship in and of itself has an impact in evangelism. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, think about this. You see, the fellowship of a local church, the wholehearted involvement and caring relationship one to another of members of a local community of God's people. Fellowship of a local church is, in and of itself, it's an extremely powerful witness to this world. It really is. So often, relationships between people within this world, they are a total mess. For we see dysfunctional relationships all about us within this world, don't we? See them everywhere. In families, in politics, in work, in business, in social institutions. But the church is, or at least should be, altogether different. Jesus tells us in John 13, verses 34 and 35, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So it's no good telling others about the love of Jesus Christ if we then don't love one another. It's no good. In other words, the local church precisely in its life of fellowship together, the local churches stand out as something extraordinary within this world. In seeing men and women, often from very different social and racial and economic backgrounds, often with very different temperaments, and seeing men and women within the local church genuinely loving and serving and living for one another, well, if nothing else, it should make the world sit up and take notice. Our fellowship is so, so vital, isn't it? Never downplay the importance of fellowship. Well, may God help us to truly love one another. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious Father, we're so conscious that we fail in this. Help us to be those who truly love one another, care for one another, serve one another, bear with one another, accept one another, encourage one another, build one another up in our faith. Spare one another on to love and good deeds. Help us in this for your glory in Christ Jesus and in the church. Amen.